On average, I don't know if you're aware of this, but on average in America, about 40 to 50% of marriages will get a divorce sometime in their marriage. That's the reality. About half. So if we were average, which, looking at you guys, I know you're above average, okay? But if you were average, you could take your marriage and a marriage right next to you, one of those won't last, on average. And we know, stop looking to left and right, okay? I shouldn't have done that. We know that the marriages, even if you don't get a divorce, it doesn't mean it's a God-honoring marriage. The divorces, or the marriages that don't get a divorce, it doesn't mean you're doing it right. I mean, there could be constant arguing, just no communication. There could be abuse. There could be et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Clearly, we are not doing something right when it comes to marriage. In our culture, but even in the church, my experience is we need a biblical foundation of what God designed marriage for. We have to understand that. We have to have a vision so we know what our marriages, or if you're single, if you're young, what your future marriage will look like. Because if you're 12, 13, 14, younger, okay, don't zone out. Because this message is, I would say, so important for you. Because if you don't have a biblical view of marriage, who you're becoming and who you choose to spend the rest of your life with, even if it's years down the road, that matters now. Because my experience working with teens is a lot of times teens set the bar way too low. I mean, here's the bar that's set, okay? They say they're a Christian. That's it. When it comes to the bar of holiness and spirituality, the bar is set at they say they're a Christian. And we're going to talk about that. Young people, single people, the bar, the biblical view of marriage is way more serious than that. So that's where we're going today. We desperately need us, the culture, a biblical view of marriage, because when it's done right, it's so beautiful. The design there is just so beautiful. So we're going to go there this morning. In Mark 10, Jesus addresses marriage in our passage because some of the Pharisees ask him a question. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So we see the Pharisees tested Jesus about divorce. The Pharisees were drawing Jesus into a matter of very public debate among the Jews at the time regarding divorce and marriage. So this was a hot button issue of the day. And there's two main reasons why this was controversial, why they were trying to draw Jesus into this topic. The first one is there was a political controversy. So there's a king called King Herod Antipas. He was married to his wife. He divorced her to marry his half-brother's wife, that they got a divorce, okay? So his half-brother, he married Herodias, which was his brother's wife. So there was divorces, there was marriage. It was very public. I mean, this was the king that was doing this. You know, the king over the Jews, that's what's him doing this. And a few chapters earlier, John the Baptist, this is how he got his head chopped off. He spoke against it. He said, "Herod, you're not supposed to do this. That's against the Bible. Don't do that." And literally his head was on a platter for that. So they're trying to test Jesus because they're bringing him into this. And if you notice in verse 1, it says they were in a region of Judea across the Jordan. This was a land called Perea where King Herod ruled. So they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you tell us your views of divorce?" And they're hoping that he'll speak out against it just like John the Baptist did. And then the Pharisees can get rid of Jesus and they won't even have to get their hands dirty. So it says the crowds are there and they're asking Jesus, "Jesus, what's your views of divorce? Why don't you enlighten us?" Right? They're not trying to learn. They're not trying to glean. They're trying to test him because they want Jesus gone. Another reason why this was a test is because of theological controversy. The subject was controversial because there was different interpretations what the Bible said about who could get a divorce. There was two different camps. Just like us, there's the liberals and the conservatives. In Deuteronomy 24, this is the passage they really focused on. We're only going to read part of it because that's what they were debating about, is this verse. And this is what it says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and then it goes on to say if that woman marries another man and they get a divorce, the first husband can't marry her again. But really, the controversy was this passage. They said, okay, the husband finds something indecent about her. So the liberals, there was this rabbi called Hillel, and this was the most common view of the day, is what this rabbi taught. He taught this phrase, something indecent about her, basically meant anything he doesn't like about her. Literally, it was, you know, codified. It was in there, this rabbi saying, if she burns his food, that's something indecent about her. I like this one. If... Stop looking at your spouse. Stop it. Stop it. Still got the burnt taste in your mouth from this morning, right? This was my favorite one. If she had an argument with your mom, so her mother-in-law, that was something indecent about her, right? So literally, they just took the phrase, something indecent about her, and they expanded and say basically anything he doesn't like about her. That is what Moses is saying, that he can send her away, give her a certificate, and give her a divorce. So that was the liberal view, and that's very common to our day, right? Basically, anything and everything is okay for a divorce. We just come up with our own reasons. Our reasons, just like this society, is I married the wrong person. I mean, this is not a rabbi saying it, it's our culture saying it. Well, I was young, whatever, I just married the wrong person, so I'm going to start over again. Or we're not happy anymore. We've grown apart. We're not the same people when we first got married, right? This is why divorce rates are so high. We think it's okay to get a divorce for any and every reason. And by the way, okay, what I'm really trying to do, because this is where Jesus goes, is there's a camp of people that does not take, I think this is where our society is, does not take marriage seriously. There's a couple other camps that I really don't want to add any extra shame to, okay? One camp is you got a divorce, but you were the one who got sinned against, right? It was biblical grounds, and they did something in Scripture. They committed adultery or another biblical grounds, and you guys got a divorce. Okay, I'm not trying to add any extra shame on you. I can't even imagine what you went through. I'm so sorry you had to go through that. That's not what marriage is designed for. Okay, so he's talking about divorce, like don't feel any extra shame if you were the victim in that. Or the other camp is you were the one who sinned against them and you got a divorce and it was your fault, but you've repented. You went to God, you've asked all the people for forgiveness, you've asked God for forgiveness, all those things, and the cross is much bigger than your sin. So don't feel, okay, Pastor Nick's digging up this dirt that happened a long time ago and I still feel good. Okay, if you brought it to the Lord, the cross is way bigger than your sin. God is merciful and compassionate and loving. It doesn't mean God takes away all the consequences. So, if you're in one of those camps, I'm really talking to the person, because in their society, it's just like ours, we don't take marriage seriously. So that was the liberal view. The conservative view of the day, they were the minority, but they thought something indecent meant a moral reason, such as sexual immorality. So there was reasons, but it was much smaller. They didn't think they could get divorced for any and every reason. It was only specific situations. By the way, most of the people didn't take this view. Most of the people thought what Herod did was okay. So when John the Baptist came and spoke out against it, most people were like, what are you doing? And that's what they're trying to draw Jesus into, because they know Jesus is more conservative than this view. Jesus has a very high view of marriage. So they're trying to set a trap before him. And Jesus, the masterful teacher as he is, sidesteps their trap and used it to teach them about the beautiful design of marriage. And this is what he says in verse 3. "What did Moses command you?" he replied. And then what Jesus did is he pointed them to God's word. Jesus says, you know, he cuts through all of it and he says, okay, I don't care what these interpretations are. What does the Bible say? What does it actually say about marriage? That's what Jesus wanted to go to, because everybody can have their opinion even about the Bible, but what does it actually say? So he pointed them to God's word. And verse 4, they responded and said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So notice this passage, they're quoting the Deuteronomy passage we brought up. And they say, Moses says it's okay. You can, you know, notice they don't say for a reason. They just say divorce is okay. It's cool. Moses told us we could do it. And what's implied there is for any and every reason. But here's the problem. They were using scripture, but they were using it to justify their own position. They were taking a verse out of context of really the passage and the whole Bible, because they were saying, well, Moses said we could do it. This is what the Bible says. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 5. Jesus responded, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, but you're taking it out of context. Here's a quote that really kind of helped me understand this passage by Kevin DeYoung. Jesus doesn't reject Moses' teaching. So Jesus isn't saying, no, the Bible isn't true. That's not what he's doing. But he recasts it. He puts it in the proper context. Yes, Moses allowed for divorce, but this was a concession to human sin, certainly not a requirement. The law was making the best of a bad situation. So Jesus pushes back and says, the Bible doesn't say go out and divorce anybody you want. That's not, if you notice even the passage in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say go get a divorce. It says if a man divorces for these reasons. And then it goes on and describes a very specific situation. But what the law was doing, and this is what Jesus was saying, is you guys were divorcing and thinking marriage was silly. So the law is trying to make the best of a bad situation and shrink it. It's not supposed to, you know, trying to expand it. It's not saying go and get more divorces. It's saying, hey, I'm regulating something that you guys are already doing because of your hard hearts. So the Pharisees were trying to justify divorce for any and every reason. And Jesus says, wait a second. The Bible doesn't say that. And then Jesus goes on to make his point that divorce should not happen for any and every reason, and brings them back to Genesis. You guys want to take things out of context. Let's go back and see what marriage was originally intended for. Verse 6. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jesus brings them back. First couple chapters of Genesis. Let's go back to the basics. You guys know your Bibles. Here's what the Bible says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. This was God's intended design. He took one man and one woman, and he joined them together in a covenant. If you take notes, this is going to go fast. So man, woman. Let's move on. Marriage is two people that become one flesh. Jesus breaks down the first couple chapters of Genesis, says God created a man and female. He joined them together because it says they will leave their father and their mother because they were part of two separate families living two individual lives. And God took them and he joined them together to be one. You're no longer two individual people. You're one flesh, which the flesh in the Hebrew, it meant physical. I mean, that was part of it. We see that in the physical intimacy of marriage. The two shall become one. But it's much more than that. I mean, the word flesh meant your entire being in the Hebrew word. That's what it meant. So the two people, two families, will become one now. And we'll talk about that in a little bit because that's very important. And Jesus also said, because of these reasons, because they're one entity now, marriage is for a lifetime. That's what it's designed for. Verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Notice, you know, when we get married, it's God joining us together. I mean, that's pretty serious. Jesus says, therefore, if God has joined them together, why are you trying to separate them? Why are you trying to make divorce just common and she burnt your food and all this stuff? That's not what the Bible says. And you guys are just treating marriage so flippantly. Marriage is serious, he says. God's joined you together. You're one now. Treat that seriously. After they were done with the crowds, the disciples went and asked Jesus about this. Verse 10. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. And then Jesus said in verse 11 and 12, he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. And remember, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' issues of divorcing for any and every reason. So Jesus tells them, if you're taking this whole marriage thing lightly, when you divorce your wife for a non-biblical reason, okay, because we'll see there are biblical reasons for divorce, when you do that and treating marriage so flippantly, that's basically an act of adultery because you're breaking off what God has joined together and you're going and joining yourself with somebody else. So Jesus makes it clear, if you do this, this is how serious it is. Anyone who does this, and what's implied is for biblical reasons. I mean, it's the same thing Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart commits adultery. Well, we know that anyone there is qualified because that doesn't count against your wife, right? But Jesus doesn't say anyone except your wife. So that anyone here is qualified. If that confuses you, let's just move on, okay? But there are biblical grounds for divorce, and there's two passages. One of them is Matthew 19:9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So here's one situation, sexual immorality. And another situation that Paul brings up is in 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not bonded or enslaved. God has called you to peace. So this is talking about a situation where someone is left, right? They walk out by an unbeliever. And in that case, that person is not, the divorce is, there's biblical warrant for that. I know I breezed through that because for a specific purpose. The passage really focuses on the purpose and design of marriage. That's where Jesus brings it. Even though divorce is brought up, Jesus comes back and says, look, I want to look at just how beautiful God's design in marriage. So that's where we're going to spend the rest of the time. But I know the situations and of when to get a divorce, is it biblical? That's very complicated. And if you're even close to that situation, talk to your pastors, your church leadership. There's a lot of situations that don't fit cleanly, but you just have to work through those with your church. Even though this passage talks about divorce, the focus is on God's beautiful design of marriage. That's why I'm going to spend the rest of the time hopefully strengthening our marriages, strengthening our future marriages, and things like that. So God's design in marriage, I'm going to give three designs that God has intended from Scripture. And the first one we already talked about, but I really want to flesh it out, is the two become one. And this is an important phrase, sentence in Scripture, because it shows us God's design in marriage. And the reality is, in our society, maybe in your marriage, many marriages are really two individuals living two separate lives together. That's the reality of it, where God has joined you together, but practically, you're not living that out. Because like we talked about, that Hebrew term, become one flesh, means a lot more than physically. It means the two of you have this special bond like no one else. Because when God originally created marriage, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create a helper suitable for him. And this relationship was one of the cures for loneliness. I mean, this is more than just physical. This is emotional. This is your lives come together and you become one entity. And how it's fleshed out is sometimes we can live our lives two separate individually. Here's some examples. When married couples live two separate lives when it comes to what you do. So there's many secrets. There's many times you tell your kids, don't tell your father about this. Don't tell your mother about this. Or you tell your friends, well, let's just keep this a secret because I don't want my spouse to know that. I mean, does that sound like two people becoming one in everything they do? No. It sounds like two people living two individual lives. I mean, it's just, even now our two-year-old, Landon, he's, you know, as we become older, we become more sophisticated sinners. So it's easier to spot out. I'm not saying this case is necessarily a sin. It's just him learning. But anyways, he'll ask us, we'll be in the same room together. And I'll be like, Daddy, can I have this? No. Mommy, can I have this? You know, he goes from one to the other. It's like, we're one, okay? We look like two, but we're one. And that's an opportunity to teach him that. That, look, that's not, okay, don't tell your mom about this, or I'm overriding her, or she's overriding me. It's one, right? Same thing with emotions. If your marriage is just centered on business items, honey, who's going to get the kids today? Are you making dinner? What time's dinner ready? Okay, what are we doing this weekend, right? It's just like, it's just you're each other's secretaries. Does that sound like a one flesh relationship with your heart, with your emotions? I mean, this is, you should be convicted if you're convicted, okay? So then we go to the cross and it's all good. Finances. Practically, I see this so much in our culture where there's two separate bank accounts for this reason. And I know there's business bank account. So it's not sinful to have multiple bank accounts, but if it's for the purposes of this is my money and this is your money and I spend my money, you spend your money, and there's a guilt trip because I make more, you know, all that. We're one now. My money, here you go. I have no money, right? It's our money, right? Same thing with your time. Everything has changed. It's one flesh, which means give more and more to your spouse. If you're not getting this from your marriage, emotionally, heart, if it's a business, you know, if it's just, you know, whatever I said, the secretary relationship where it's all business items, if that's happening, this is really important. Don't look outside of your marriage for what you're not getting inside your marriage. Strengthen your marriage. Let me give you a quote from a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man, and this is talking to men here. The concept applies both ways, but really just it's targeted on men. Here's the warning. Let's go to the next slide, please. Men, put disciplined hedges around your life, especially if you work with women. Refrain from verbal intimacy with women other than your spouse. Do not bear your heart to another woman or pour forth your troubles to her. Next slide. Intimacy is a great need in most people's lives, and talking about personal matters, especially one's problems, can fill one another's need for intimacy, awakening a desire for more. Many affairs begin in this way. Like we talked about, back in Genesis 2:18, it says it's not good for man to be alone. The woman's created, and they're created one in a special, intimate, one-flesh relationship, which applies to everything. And it's a problem. It really is a problem, because this is what happens practically, where marriages grow older and it becomes business, and then you have somebody at your work or a friend or something like that you see outside your marriage, and you have this longing for that deep connection, and it seems so innocent at first, because at home you're not getting that, and then you know, you have somebody at work, and then you start opening up and slowly complaining about your spouse, sharing things on your heart that you don't share to your spouse, and it grows and grows and grows, and there's this heart connection. And then one day, when there is the affair, I mean, it doesn't always occur that, but a lot of times it does. You're surprised. How did this happen? This. You didn't put hedges around and say, I'm going to pour that into my spouse, even if it's hard. I'm not going to look outside for a relationship that should be found within the marriage. And please don't take this to the extreme and I'll never talk to a woman again, right, if you're a man. That's not the point. I mean, Christ had close companions that were women. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, we should be very close to each other. But it is a problem, and this is what often happens, where somebody outside the marriage of the opposite sex is used. You know, you're growing closer and closer and closer with your hearts. And that's a problem. Go home and work on that. It's going to be hard. But that is designed, that one flesh with your spouse. Let's move on, okay? Day before Pastor Jay comes back, thought I'd bring the hammer, you know? Then run away to somewhere else, I don't know. Second design in marriage. This is so beautiful, so beautiful. It's a picture of Christ in the church. I'm going to read a long passage, but this is a passage in the New Testament that explains what's going on in marriage, why God created it, one of the reasons. And it's a visible picture when you and your spouse love each other well. People look at that and say, I see a small glimpse of how Jesus loves us. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. So let's read some verses. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word, water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy, blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this long passage tells us that marriage, one of the designs of marriage, it's a picture of Christ in the church. It's said that in verses 31 and 32. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church when it's talking about that marriage relationship. So when marriage functions the way it should, it says wives submit to their husbands. By the way, don't be scared of that. I know the culture has, and a lot of people have messed up that submission relationship, but when done correctly, it's a beautiful thing. And when husbands lead their wives how they should, how Christ loved us, because verses 25 to 27 says that Jesus loved us by giving himself up for us, by dying on the cross for us, sacrificial love, not when we deserved it. Right, we love our wives not because she deserves it that day or because we feel like it. No, because that's how Christ loved us, and we extend that same love to other people. And when that happens, we see this picture of who Jesus is, just a small glimpse of that. I got to see a little hint of this. So we were at a church in Michigan. I was on staff there for a few years, and there's this couple there, and they were probably 40s, 50s. They got married super young, you know, maybe not super young, but 19, 20, 21, somewhere in that range. So this was 20 years ago when I knew them. In high school, she was a swimmer. I mean, she had the records. She still had the banners up. She was a good swimmer. They got married. They had kids. I mean, just the expectations, a great marriage. And then she realized she had MS, like debilitating muscular sclerosis. Okay, can't say that word. But MS, let's just say MS. She figured out she had it. And then she went to a wheelchair. And then it was hard to talk to. I mean, this happened for decades. Like, as I knew them, they were dealing with this for 20 years of him taking her to church, picking her up, feeding, like, everything. And they had, like, three daughters who were, like, 15, 7. Like, this was, they had kids, and then they happened, and this was their whole marriage, basically. I mean, just think of being in that situation of, this is what our marriage is going to be like, this is what our life's going to be like, and then you have small kids, and then your wife happens, and you turn into this caregiver, and it's hard. But this guy, I mean, you'd see him week after week, and it didn't seem like a burden at all. He was, like, he was loving his wife. He was serving in the church. Like, he did, and it wasn't like this fake smile. Like, there was no arguing. There was no none of that. He loved her, not because it was easy or he felt like it, but because he gave up everything. This is my wife. This is my wife. I'm going to love her. And then about a year ago, maybe 9 months, she passed away. And he dealt with that for decades. Decades. And I looked at that, and other people in the church looked at that, and that's a small glimpse of how Jesus loves us. That's what marriage is all about. It's not that we're going to both be happy and go through all these vacations. It's the husband who gives up his life for his wife, not because it's so hard, but that's how Jesus loves us. Single people. I told you I'd come back to you, okay? Single people, young people. If you set the bar at, he says he's a Christian, that's way too low. The bar is set at, is he going to love me like Jesus loved me? Is he going to be like that husband if I get cancer? If I'm in a wheelchair, if we have a kid pass away, if things aren't going good, if things aren't going well, is he going to give his life when he doesn't feel like it? Because if the bar is he says he's a Christian because that's what my parents say he's supposed to do, you can only date Christians, and he says he's a Christian, he'll go to church and youth group with me, and then he never loves you like Christ loved the church, that's a problem. That's a problem. If you're single, think about that, because the bar is way too low. And the only way that he is going to love you like Christ loves him is if he knows Christ. Not that he says he's a Christian, but he is a Christian. That he lives it out, that he's experienced this love for himself so he can pour it on you when things get hard or when they're easy. And if you don't know what that looks like, just look at how he treats the other people in his life, okay? Because he's going to be nice to you. Let's just throw that out there. But he's so nice to me, right? Yeah, that's how it works. He's going to be nice to you. Is he nice to his mom? Is he nice to the waiter, right? I know business executives, they would take people out to lunch and they'd say, you know, they wouldn't tell them this, but it was like, I don't care how they treat me because they're going to schmooze me and wine and dine me, but how does this person treat the waiter? How does this person treat this person I'm pursuing or dating? How do they treat the people that he's broken up with? Or the people that haven't been nice to him? You know, his enemies, does he love them? Because one day you might be his enemy. One day he might treat you like that. Again, I'll come back to that in the second service because there are a lot more young people. But either way, I have a heart of people who have this low view of marriage. Set the bar high. Not too high where it's like, I need to meet the, you know, not too high. Just a person who loves the Lord that they're going to pour that out. Because some people, you have the opposite problem. The bar is like, nobody's going to, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Single people, one more thing. If you're worried about finding someone, if the bar's up here, well, I'm not going to meet anyone, this is what you do. So simple. Run as hard as you can towards Christ. Just run hard after Christ. And here's what you do. As you're running, you're sprinting, okay? All arms, just sprinting. You look to your left and look to your right. Who's running with you? You say, hey, how's it going, right? That's, you know, you don't run hard after these people. You run hard after Christ. Who's running with you? Marry one of those people. And married people, you're not off the hook too, okay? You're like, yes, amen to those, you know, my kids. Marriage is designed for us to pour out to our spouses, to love them, to care for them, not when it's easy or you feel like it. Because marriage, when it's done right, it's a picture. A picture. We get to represent what Christ did for us. What a beautiful mission God's gave us. What an amazing calling that even when it's not easy, people can look at us and get a glimpse of that. And maybe they'll turn to Christ or even and grow in their relationship with Christ and make a picture of what Christ did to us. One more design we're going to talk about is raise up godly children. All the grandparents who want more babies say amen, right? No, okay. God commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. While not all married couples are able to have children, you know, or maybe you get married and you wait a little while, you know, there's those things. The norm in Scripture is married couples to have kids, raise them up to be godly. I love this verse in Malachi. The prophet Malachi is rebuking the people because they were divorcing their wives to marry other wives of the nations that worshipped other gods. And this is what, so that's the context. This is what verse 15 says. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Do you see the connection there? God desires us to raise up godly offspring, our kids, our offspring, to know and love the Lord. So be on guard and don't be unfaithful to your wife, because when they were divorcing their wives to marry other women who worship other gods, how is that going to affect the kids? Because when we pour into our wives and pour into our marriages, that affects our kids. So take that seriously. One more verse that shows us, in hindsight, I maybe should have ended with some encouragement, but again, some hammer, okay? There's a lot of grace, there's so much mercy, run to the cross, okay? Don't feel like this, you know, with God's help, we can do this. We can take small steps. We can do this, not because of us, because of God. This is how seriously we should take our marriage. Verse 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. If you were to, down the years, you know, in your mind, just pick the president you most respect and say, maybe he's living, maybe he's not, you have him over to your house. How would you treat him? Think about that. You would be looking good, right? You would be clean, you'd maybe hire like a maid, like you would just put out the carpet, you know, if the president spilled something, you'd be like, that was my fault, that was me, I should have had better cups, I should have, you know, you would, that respect that is there, like, because of who they are, would just be so high. Husbands, respect your wives. How are you treating her? Because here's the warning. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I mean, that's a sober warning that our relationships, how we treat our marriages, affect our prayers. If you get one thing from this message, wherever you are, you might be married, or you might be widowed, you might be singled. Either way, all of us should have a biblical view of marriage, that we should love our wives, love our spouses, represent Christ well, be one with them. We should have such a high view of marriage and go to the cross, because God is so forgiving. A lot of broken marriages, maybe you have a broken marriage. Deal with it biblically and know that God has forgiven you. If you've asked for him, God has forgiven you. Run to the cross and let's strengthen our marriages And maybe you're on the other side. Help pour into the marriages that are there. Use the knowledge that you have to pour into the young people because we need it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then you're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for being a holy God who loves us, who pours your mercy on us. God, we just thank you that you have a design and it's so intricate. It's so good that even our marriages can be used to glorify and represent you well. God, I know that there's a lot of broken marriages, struggling marriages, hopeless, seemingly hopeless marriages. God, I pray that you would work in that. Your power, God, same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is living inside us, those who believe in you. God, you are powerful. You are able. You love answering the prayers of your children, God. We pray that you would strengthen the marriages of our church, churches around us, the people around us. God, help us do this well because this matters. This is important. It's important to you. God, and we want to take this seriously. God, we pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.